All right, as we go through Acts and continuing on in here, we're actually going to take a look at, a little closer look at the Joel 2 prophecy, take a little bit closer look at what Peter is preaching as he's telling Israel what to do after he just told them, well, you killed your Messiah. And so then they kind of panicked, and they said, well, now what do we do? So remember, this is a very special Pentecost. It's one that has been prophesied that would come. It was something that, actually there's a lot of prophecy that talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And the coming of the Holy Spirit was not, has anything to do with the church, the body of Christ, as many would proclaim, but it has everything to do with Israel and the fulfillment of prophecy. If you recall, that Pentecost was actually a festival that had to be observed by Israel. It was one of three feasts where they had to come to Jerusalem. So any devout Jew, no matter where they lived, were required to come to Jerusalem. Now, of course, obviously, many of them didn't come, but there were many who were devout, who wanted to keep the law, who would show up there, and this is why there were Jews from all over the area, not just in the lower two tribes or the northern 10 tribes. It was much beyond that, as far away as from Rome, up into Turkey and down into Egypt and so on. These people were coming in to Israel, into Jerusalem, to observe the day of Pentecost. Well, this was a special Pentecost, and it happened to be one that was talking about the fulfillment of Scripture. Now, the feast itself, the Feast of Pentecost, it was actually a first fruits feast. And if you recall, there were two first fruit feasts. The first one was the unleavened bread, which was observed 50 days earlier as part of Passover. This one, 50 days later or so, was the Feast of Pentecost, which observed the first fruits of the wheat harvest. So what they would do is bring their wheat harvest in, they would bring it as a offering to the Lord, and it was looking forward to a much bigger harvest to come, or a very successful and a very abundant harvest that would happen in the future. Well, that relates to what's going on in Pentecost, because at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to Israel, as prophesied in the Old Testament, it was given to them not in complete fulfillment of how it was to happen, but was given in terms of a first fruit harvest. So it was something that they got a partial foretaste of the things that were going to happen. And this foretaste that happened was showing Israel what was going to happen completely in the future. There was the promise of an abundant harvest that was to come, a harvest of souls in this case. And so I don't think it's a mistake when they talk, look, the fields are white unto harvest. When God was talking to the disciples, they're looking at those harvesting that group of believing Israelites out of Israel, forming that little flock of believers. And so the whole idea is to, with starting with John's ministry, when John started ministering to Israel, the goal is to pull believing Israel out of unbelieving Israel. And there were many more in unbelieving Israel than there were in believing Israel. So the whole gospel of the kingdom, if you might recall, Luke 16:16 gives us that beginning of the gospel of the kingdom that was being preached, which was really just a continuation of the prophetic program laid out for Israel. Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached. And so we have the gospel of the kingdom being preached, beginning with John the Baptist. And remember, he was sent from the Father, according to John 1. So the Father sent John to proclaim the beginning of the gospel of the kingdom. Now, why? It's, even though it was the beginning of the gospel of the kingdom, it's really a beginning of a new phase. It's the beginning of the fulfillment of everything written in the prophets. It's the beginning of all those things that were going to, that were promised to Israel and are finally now beginning to happen. And so beginning with John's baptism, where people were beginning to be baptized by John, now, as we had, as you recall, John the Baptist was rejected by Israel. Jesus Christ was rejected by Israel. And now we have, and you also recall that Jesus Christ asked the Father to forgive Israel for their sins, for putting them on the cross, nailing them on the cross. And so the offer, or that request for God to forgive Israel, was obviously accepted, because now Israel is given another chance. And Israel is given another chance as Peter is speaking. So God isn't done with Israel yet. And many people put Israel on the back burner at Acts 2. Or they put them on the back burner at Christ on the cross. And they cut Israel off, in my opinion, actually, and according to Scripture, too soon. That Christ being rejected by Israel was not the sin that caused God to turn from Israel to the Gentiles. It was their rejection of the Holy Spirit. Remember that when Stephen was preaching, it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when they rejected Stephen, they were rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And it was at that point that and that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that is warned about in the Gospels. So this rejection of the Holy Spirit, they rejected the Father speaking through John the Baptist, they rejected the Son, Jesus Christ, by putting him on the cross, and then they rejected, of course, Stephen. That was the third rejection, and that was the final rejection that Israel was going to be allowed to have. But at this point, that hadn't happened yet. And that doesn't happen until we see in Acts 7. But in Acts 2, we see Peter talking to Israel, and things are continuing on as they were. Nothing has changed since Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, other than Jesus Christ had, since then, had died, been buried, and rose again. And they were all testimony, they had all seen these things happen. There were proofs that Jesus Christ was indeed God's Son. And so, when Peter is preaching, you'll recall that as he was preaching, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house, and there appeared to them tongues of fire. And so there's the Holy Spirit coming was not only heard, but seen and experienced. And these things that were happening were all very visible. And then Peter goes on to explain that. And as he's explaining it, he goes right to Joel 2 and explains that these things that are happening is in fulfillment of Joel 2. And of course, as I've said before, that's rejected by Acts 2 people that think the church started in Acts 2, because they take a look at all the things that Joel lists and said, well, these things didn't happen. They should have happened if this was in fulfillment. Not understanding that that Pentecost is a first fruits feast, and the things happening are first fruits of the Spirit that are happening in a promise that there's going to be a great abundance of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the future. Everything related to Israel, remember, is going to happen in the future. Their promises are going to happen in the future. It's in contrast to the church body of Christ. We in the church body of Christ have everything. We have all spiritual blessings right now. We are seated in the heavenlies. We already have these things. It's as if we have these things, although we haven't really experienced them yet, but we will. The Father has. And when the Father looks at us, it says if we are seated with Him in the heavenlies.
Okay. I hope I don't get off base here, but in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23, because you're talking about first fruits, and this is something that can confuse people, so this is why I'm asking it. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. So, If I tell somebody there's those who are with the kingdom, and there's a little flock, and then there are those with the body, they're going to come to that verse and say, where's the distinction between the first fruits and us? How do you answer?
Well, first of all, it's interesting that Paul talks about the first fruits of Jesus Christ, because that was the Feast of Pentecost, which also has a first fruits feast in it. So the first fruits feast related to that first fruits of Christ raising from the dead. Now Christ, of course, raising from the dead relates to both Israel and the church, the body of Christ. And so it's not that they're the same program, but they have the same Savior. And so Paul then brings up the idea of first fruits, being a Pharisee himself, and brings up the idea of the first fruits, I believe, just showing us that, hey, just as Christ, he's a first fruits, proving to us that there's going to be a great abundance of harvest, if you will, at the rapture, that we are going to be caught up too. And so Christ is really the example as the first fruits, we following later. But that also, Israel, he's basically there for first fruits also, and their hope. But Paul, I believe, is talking, and maybe I'd have to look at this a little closer, but I believe Paul, in this case, is really talking about us and the church, the body of Christ. As Christ rose again, we will also rise.
I know someone would bring that up and go, huh?
Yeah, right, yeah. And I think Paul is just using it in terms of the promise of a future event. As Christ rose, we will rise.
So that doesn't include us on the day of Pentecost.
No. Because that was, first of all, that's the Spirit that is in view. And Paul never calls the coming of the, you know, frankly, Paul doesn't call the coming of the Holy Spirit a first fruits. But you have to connect it with that festival, with that feast, and see that it's a first fruits feast, just as the Pentecost. As Passover was a first fruits feast, the unleavened bread, and Christ was related to that, the coming of the Holy Spirit in a foretaste was a first fruits experience of a promised event coming up in the future for Israel.
They never promised the outpouring of the Spirit like they were.
We weren't even in view at all. Yeah, and so that there was no future promise of the Holy Spirit. And as we go along, hopefully it'll be clear that Israel's promise of the Holy Spirit is a future event, even though they got a foretaste. All of his...
talk about that in Hebrews. He says, remember?
Yeah.
Peter refers to that.
Absolutely. But he also relates it to something that's going to happen to Israel in the future, and relates it to Jeremiah 31, which he quotes quite a bit of in Hebrews. And we will talk about Hebrews 31 as we get come up, showing that Israel is looking to a future event for their redemption, and includes the coming of the Holy Spirit to all of Israel, all believing Israel at that time. So,
thank you.
It does get a little complicated, and when Paul uses similar terms, it's easy to jump and say, well, look, it was used here for Israel, it's used here for the church, the body of Christ, got to be the same thing. Well, no, it's not, because you have to look in the context and realize that there's two different futures for Israel and for the body of Christ. But it does make it more difficult to try to explain to people who have already built a doctrine saying that that's the same thing that we're experiencing. That's a good question, though.
Well, Gary, you know, Christ rising from the dead is really reinforced the Jews at the time that Christ was the Messiah. I mean, that's what it's talking about. As far as the first fruit for salvation, he was the first one, you know, that was resurrected as we will be resurrected.
Yes.
Can you repeat that so that we can hear it into the recording?
So it's
I like to point people to listen to.
Oh, okay. All right. So that one person might accidentally stumble on what I said here.
Yeah. Sometimes you listen to teachers, and there's teachers that I also listen to, and there's people asking questions, but you can't hear it. You just hear his answer.
Oh, yeah, and that's...
I wish they would repeat it, because it's a question you have. Point people to come and listen to you, and if they That question, no, we think they can't hear
it. And I too try to boost the volume on questions so that it can be heard, but it doesn't always as. Now, I don't know what you said.
Walk over there.
Christ's resurrection to the Jews was the reinforcement that Christ really was the Messiah. And as far as the being our first fruits, he was the first one, you know, that was resurrected as we will be resurrected.
His resurrection not only proved that we would have a future, but that Israel would have a future. That one resurrection, because we're both wrapped up into Christ. So yes, that's absolutely true. And if you remember, when he rose from the dead, what happened for dead people that came, well, they came back to life and were wandering in Jerusalem. And so imagine when Christ died, seeing somebody you thought was dead walking around, saying, hey, you know, it's, and I think, if I'm wrong, let me know, but I think they were called the first fruits of those that had risen from the dead. And so not only was Christ the first fruit, but there were some first fruits of those who had risen from the dead. Yes, and so that was also called the first fruits. But looking ahead at strictly a resurrection, yes, we will all be resurrected, whether Jew or Gentile, or under the kingdom program, or under the church, the body of Christ. And so we're going to have that same hope of resurrection, but not the same destination.
And God will get resurrected.
That there, in fact, every human is going to be resurrected. Some unto life and some unto death. So,
thank you.
So that's a great point, though, that and relating. But so often we're always trying to split things, but you know, we can't always be splitting things. We have to understand that there's a commonality between in the whole Bible, and usually that common thread is Christ. That is that foundation between all programs.
Who was resurrected during the time when
they were? Well, there were believers. It doesn't say specifically who they were, but there were a certain group of believers who had died who came back to life.
It is a group of believers.
Yeah. And if that were their and it was a resurrection. As Christ was resurrected, these believers who had died also were resurrected in the Jerusalem area, it sounds like. And they came back to life, and as a resurrection, that's not the. It wasn't like Lazarus, who was just risen from the dead. The resurrection is given a new body, so they had their new bodies. They're ready to go into the kingdom.
Yeah, on The Walking Dead.
I think it's going to be better than that, even. So what Peter does is go right to Joel and starts preaching Joel as if this is what's happening. And because Peter says this is what's happening, in spite of what the people who say the church started in Acts 2, who says, well, when he said it was happening because this is what this is a fulfillment of prophecy, the Acts 2 people say, no, it isn't. They're contradicting Peter. And they say, well, it couldn't be because all these things didn't happen. Well, again, that's because of the first fruits issue, that these are things that were a foretaste for Israel. They were being shown this is what it's going to be like when the Holy Spirit takes hold of you. But we're going to prove, hopefully, that they were actually looking forward to a future when Israel, all of Israel will be saved. Remember what Paul says in Romans 11? And then all Israel will be saved. He said that. So that's a future event. And it happens at the second coming. It doesn't happen when they believed. Their sins weren't forgiven when they believed. They're not all given the Holy Spirit when they believed. But they will all at the second coming, when that Holy Spirit is given to them, their sins will be cleansed, their lives will be cleansed, they'll be perfected and ready to go into that kingdom, and the marriage supper of the Lamb will happen at that point.
Yeah,
You can also imagine if the Jewish leaders would have accepted what Peter was saying, it might have come in that.
If, yeah, okay, let's talk about the ifs a little bit. Because Israel certainly, as the, Christ is being proclaimed, what if they believed? What would happen? What's that?
What was the question?
If, when Jesus Christ was, when John was proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Lamb of God, when Jesus Christ came and proclaimed himself as that, all right, they didn't believe. But let's say at the resurrection, all right, the resurrection proved who he was. And that's what Peter says in Acts 2. He says, well, he was proven to be the Son of God because of the resurrection. And all of Israel said, wow, we were wrong. We killed our Messiah, and now we're going to believe. Well, thousands did believe, but yet Israel, in effect, didn't believe. Israel, being the leaders of Israel, separate Israel, understand it in terms of our country. The country can be going in a certain direction, even though many disagree with where we're going. That sound familiar? The leaders of the country take the country where they're going to go. The leaders of the country can reject Israel, even though a majority of people accept Israel as someone that we need to help. What happens then? Well, that's what was going on in Israel. The leaders of the country rejected Jesus Christ, which means Israel, in effect, rejected Jesus Christ. If the leaders had accepted Jesus Christ, and in fact, that's why they were there. If you look at Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and or look up the term bad shepherds, Mike, you have a you've talked about the bad shepherd. Do you want to explain your usage of that?
No.
No, we won't go there. The bad shepherds of Israel. That's kind of an inside joke. I'm sorry. The bad shepherds of Israel were the leaders who were leading Israel down the wrong pathway. These bad shepherds, written about 700 years before Christ came on the scene, were still bad shepherds because they were not understanding Scripture, and they should have been the ones who connected. They were the ones who knew Scripture. They were the ones who were learned in these things, and they studied these things, supposedly. They were the ones who, when Christ came on the scene, they would connect it up with Scripture and say, look at this, he's fulfilling Scripture, he's got to be our Messiah. So, if they had accepted him, let's say after his death, burial, and resurrection, because at that point, he was proven to be the Son of God, what would happen? The tribulation. The tribulation was, and why would the tribulation happen? It was prophesied, and what's the purpose of the tribulation? It's a purification for Israel, because not all are going to believe. And so verse after verse talks about that purification process. So, we get the tribulation, we get the purification through the tribulation of Israel. Now they're ready to go into the kingdom at the end of the tribulation period, because who's left? Those who have been purified. When they see him, they'll believe. And that's what Paul was writing about, that they'll all believe. They'll all be saved. They will then be given the Holy Spirit, all of them. Their sins will be forgiven. They'll be going into the kingdom. And there it is, no church, the body of Christ. Now, is that possible? There's no way that they would have accepted it, because Paul made it clear that God had, before creation, already talked about the church, the body of Christ. So in God's timeline, what happened? He's dealing first with the world, right? Dealing with Israel, then dealing with the body of Christ, going back to dealing with Israel, and then go into the eternal state after, you know, this is just the barest of timelines. So in God's mind, and maybe I should even go back to, let's go to Adam, the sin, the fall, all these things were already accounted for in God's plan. And even before the creation of the world, the body of Christ was already seen. And you look in Ephesians, you'll see that, that the body of Christ was part of God's plan, so therefore, if it was already decreed to happen, is there any way that Israel would have accepted it, skipping over the body of Christ, going into the tribulation and into the eternal state? Well, it's not going to happen, because the way God's plan was, He knew what was going to happen and planned ahead for it. Now, there's an interesting verse in, I think it's in Matthew, where God talks, He said, those entire, I forgot the nations, Tyre and Sidon? Anyway, Tyre and He mentioned some nations that if they had heard what you had heard, talking to Israel, they would have believed. Now, what does that mean? That means if he had gone to, and the disciples had gone to these nations on the, actually on the east coast of the Mediterranean Ocean, and had preached the same thing, that they would have repented. But he didn't go there, he stuck with Israel. Now, what we learn from that is that God knows things that aren't even going to happen. But he knows if I do something, it will happen. When God is planning ahead, He's planning it to happen. So when Jesus is walking along with Israel, remember, Paul was already separated from his mother's womb. And so Paul being separated, his plan was already kicking in for the church, the body of Christ. And he had already was ready to call Paul. He had Paul formed in his mother's womb, ready for him to take over this special ministry to the Gentiles. All the while, Jesus is walking on this, well, he wasn't in the womb when Jesus was walking on the earth. Paul was already born. But God had already pulled him out to be the spokesman for the church, the body of Christ, even while Jesus is walking along the earth talking to Israel about this gospel of the kingdom and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom is that the kingdom's going to come. So in God's plan, there's no, whoops, that didn't work out, I'm going to have to try something else. It's all one continuous timeline that happens. So in other words, what if Israel accepted? It ain't going to happen. There's no way that they would, and God knew that they would completely reject what was going to happen. All the things that were promised to Israel, though, it almost looks like it's been pushed off or ignored, and that's one reason that many churches say, well, the promises given to Israel have now been placed on the body of Christ, because they don't understand that Israel is going to come back and those promises will be completely fulfilled at that point.
It seems like God is... I'm trying to explain this, but He allows man to do its own thing, even though He knows what they're going to do and He plans otherwise. His own plan takes that into consideration. But nowhere in the 6,000, 7,000 years of God dealing with man is He not giving man the free will to choose their path. He just plans for it and takes and has all these other situations already in place. So it's like He's never controlling man, saying you have to do this. And I think that is what makes it a little confusing.
I kind of relate it to walking a dog. When we walk the dog, we would let him decide where to go, but we would always start at one place and end up at another place, in the exact place that I wanted it to go. But yet, the dog would go in different routes and different ways and so on. But yet, we would always end up where we wanted to go, which is back home. Bonnie doesn't let me have that feeling, but the dog did. Dog and God, yeah. It's the best we could come up with. Steve?
That's funny. Also, we have to consider that we're bound by dimensions of God is not. So, you know, talking to Him, we'll be bound by we are. So,
yeah, you got to remember that God is just, there's no time, whereas everything is time for us.
Which is hard. You can't even understand. I can't understand that.
What?
I don't have dogs, so I can't understand.
Yeah, I can't even understand the dog. What's that?
I think God would be bored. I mean,
no challenge.
Yeah, no surprises. Kind of boring, isn't it?
That's got to be a challenge. So when Joel was written, it had to do with Israel being judged by Babylon. So if you look at it from that, and many people just read that into it, that Joel was just a prophecy to Israel concerning the coming judgment of God by Babylon because they had turned their backs on God. However, when you read through Joel, you realize that many of these things didn't happen. And you have to understand in terms of prophecy that there's almost always a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. So you have the mountain looking here. There might be a near fulfillment of Babylon attacking Israel and God's judgment on Israel concerning their turning their back on God and not obeying Him. But there's also a far one. In this case, we have Babylon, but we also have the tribulation. And I think it's significant, too, that doesn't Babylon show up in Revelation? There's a relationship between the near and far. And there's a kind of a parallel. You have to understand it in terms of a parallel of what's going on. Now, most people who want to reject the future, they want to take many of these things in terms of just a straight line without the body of Christ, and there's no tribulation, there's not going to be a millennial kingdom. All they're looking for is the eternal state. They read this as being only Babylon, and they don't read in terms of the coming tribulation. But when you read these things, you'll realize that it's got to be beyond what happened to Israel by Babylon. The things that are happening and that are described could not have been really what was going on in Babylon. It was terrible. It was a really bad for Israel. Many of them taken into captivity. And that's where Daniel, when Daniel was taken, he was taken off into Babylon. And that's actually when you read Daniel, you have to realize it's at the end of the 70 years of their captivity. Joel was written before that time warning Israel to shape up or God is going to take some drastic action. And not only that, but Israel, the southern two tribes, saw what God did to the northern 10 tribes with Assyria. So Assyria did the same thing to the northern tribes as Babylon is going to do to Israel and the southern two tribes. So there was no excuse for them to thumb their nose at God and say, well, forget it, I'm not going to listen to you. And then God then brought Babylon in to teach them a lesson. They were kind of slow in learning their lesson, I guess. So when we read through Joel, keep in mind that these things happened with Babylon in mind, but are happening with the tribulation also in mind. And there's a parallel between the two that are going on. It's similar to the parallel that we have with Israel in the wilderness and Israel going through the tribulation period. There's a parallel between those events. I'm just going to read a couple of things going on here in Joel. And that's what Peter is using this sermon. So they would understand the Babylonian captivity. And he's saying there's something even worse coming. And so he's looking ahead as he's preaching to them and telling them how they can escape the devastation of the tribulation, the same as Joel was preaching to them the devastation of Babylon coming upon them. And let me just pick out a couple of verses. Joel 2, verse 12. And it says that, "Yet now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. The plea here that Joel is giving them for the very near problem of Babylon, turn to God. Peter, what's he doing? He's telling them, turn to God. Look, he's proven who he is. This is your Messiah. This is the guy that you hung on the cross. This is the guy you murdered, but God rose back up. He rose him from the dead. And now, he is both Christ and Lord. I don't know if you've caught that. I won't go back there right now. But Peter calls him Christ. Actually, he calls him Lord and Christ. What does Christ mean? It's Messiah. Lord, he's talking in terms of judge. So when he's talking, when Paul and Peter talks to Israel and says, he's back, he's risen from the dead, and now he is both Lord and Christ. He's a judge for Israel. He's going to come in judgment of what Israel has done, but he's your Messiah. Now, to unbelieving Israel, that should strike fear in their hearts. That's like Babylon coming in, devastating the southern two tribes, Jerusalem and Judea, and coming in and taking those two tribes and carrying them away. But for those who believe, and he's making a contrast there, the Messiah is there to save. If you want to escape the judge, then you better believe the Messiah. Same person.
Gary, is he Christ the Messiah for us? I mean, he's the king, the head of the body, but can we call him officially call him the Messiah?
No. Even though Christ means Messiah, I mean, it's, you know, when Paul talks about the body of Christ, in Hebrew, it would be the body of Messiah. But it's pointing to that person, that particular person, death, burial, and resurrection, and so on. And Paul always refers to him as our head. And so he refers to the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah. So that term is always there. His full title, Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have the Lord Christ. Peter points out these two. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord talks about him as God, as judge. Jesus, of course, would be the earthly part, and Christ as the risen and glorified, the Messiah. And so we have that complete title. It's in part of in his name.
Don't Christ the Messiah is the anointed?
Anointed one, yeah. Mm-hmm. So if you understand it, they're just saying he is the anointed one. He's the one that God anointed. He's God's chosen one. And as God's chosen one, he is that anointed one. And so he's the one who's elevated by God. And so he relates again, he's relating it not only to Israel, but to us in the church, the body of Christ. Same person, different program. And so we have to understand the programs change. Person is the same. You know, they always say, well, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he wouldn't treat Israel any different than us. Well, they're talking about his character. The character of Jesus Christ, he is the same person. He never changes in that sense. But that doesn't mean he doesn't change how he deals with mankind. He changed right from the beginning. With Adam, didn't he change his dealings with man right there? How can you say, try to say that, well, he's the same, so he's not going to treat us any different than Israel, then he shouldn't treat us any different than Adam before he sinned. And that just falls flat on its face. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense.
Well, he does treat us the same, that we're all saved by faith.
in that sense, so, absolutely.
In that sense, it's sustained in love, but it's always by faith.
However, the terms of salvation are different for Israel than they are for us. It's by faith. It's always by faith. But how it's put together, it's always, they've got a whole different program, and we didn't get to it, but the whole idea is that they have a future hope and we have a present reality. And those are the things that we'll talk about next week.